Y'all want to just start Job over? Maybe not. We are in lesson 14, unless I've misnumbered, which I've done before, and I don't think I did. And we're getting there. We're getting there. Been an interesting book, to say the least. God, or Satan, I should say, came before God and said that God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan said, "He'll curse you in your face if you take all that he's got." He took all that he had, and he didn't curse God to his face. Satan said, "If you take his health, he'll curse you to your face." Well, you know what? We're on chapter 34, and Job has yet to curse God to his face like Satan said. And I'll go ahead and give you the end of the book, by the way. That's not going to happen. Satan was wrong again. But there was quite a conversation after chapter 2 there between Job and his three friends about, "Job, you're a big sinner." Job said, "No, I'm not." And as it grew on, Job began to question why he was having to suffer while a lot of the wicked of the world were allowed to thrive. And he didn't understand some of those things. You can somewhat sympathize with Job because he was in a very difficult situation and facing some pain and agony that sort of makes you not even think right anyway. And he maybe didn't arrive at a couple of important places. We're going to deal with a couple of those today. There's another friend standing by and listening to the entire argument, patiently considering their arguments. Elihu seemingly comes in with an accurate doctrinal approach to the entire episode. I don't find anything in Elihu's speech that is doctrinally incorrect, and he is the one character in this book that God does not correct at the end of the book. God does, in fact, correct Job. God does, in fact, correct the three friends. He does not correct Elihu. Some have said that he was an Elijah-type character. In other words, he was as a voice of one crying in the wilderness, like it says that coming of Elijah will be, you know, that which John fulfilled such a role. And that Elihu is giving a foundation for God stepping forth and speaking. And that's exactly what we're going to see happen just after Elihu finishes. God's going to step up and he's going to speak for himself. He corrected the three friends. He said that they were incorrect in their accusations against Job. And they had not in any way proven Job to be guilty. He said that sometimes the righteous suffer along with the wicked and are even while the wicked are allowed to thrive. These things are God's business. We just have to accept them as God's providence. He corrected Job. He lovingly told Job, you remember what he said last week. He said, "Now, Job, I'm not going to add anything to your burden. I'm not going to make it worse on you. I'm not going to be like these three guys are who have just made it worse. I'm not going to be that person. I'm going to try to come to a doctrinal truth with you. I'm going to try to bring out some things that are beneficial." He lovingly told Job that whatever God's purpose was, it was for Job's benefit somehow, whether he figured it out or not. Is that accurate? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's basically what Elihu was telling Job. You know, we don't know the positives of it all sometimes. It sure seems negative to us sometimes. He also correctly said that God was not blessing the wicked and cursing his children. Sometimes God's children have to go through some things on this earth. And sometimes the wicked, because God is a long-suffering God, sometimes the wicked are allowed to live long, happy lives. But the moment they take their last breath, that ceases. Job 34. Elihu here addresses Job and the three friends. He further answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good." In other words, look, we want to come to the truth. We may all be wrong, but God's right. You know, if I threw out a passage of Scripture here in an open forum and we discussed it, and it's one of those hard ones, you know, because I don't know How many of you read the Bible? But there's some tough passages in the Bible. I mean, difficult to understand. And we may all come to different conclusions. Might we not? But should we not, like Elihu, say, let's try to come to the truth of the matter. Let's try to figure out what God said and God meant. That's the goal. Whether we're wrong or not, the Bible is correct. Now, they didn't have a whole Bible. But they had some truth, as obviously we've seen as we've read through this. Then he rehearses some of the things Job has said. Job has said, I'm righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Now, Job was right in saying that he was righteous because God declared that he was. He didn't mean that he was righteous on his own works. He's already said that he wouldn't and that he needed a Redeemer. Four times he said that. But that he lived a righteous life is true. But had God taken away the justice from Job? In other words, had God been unfair? No. That's where Job erred. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable. Job was wrong there. God is going to cure him. We know that. Though I am without transgression, Job said, I don't deserve any of this that's coming on me. What man is like Job who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with sinful men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. You say, man, that's pretty strong words. MacArthur actually says that Elihu misquotes Job in verse 9. I disagree. I believe Job has said numerous times that God is blessing the wicked and the righteous are suffering at the same time. That is basically saying that it is of no benefit to serve the Lord. That is exactly what is said in Psalm 73. And I know I've gone to Psalm 73 a number of times, but I want to go back once more and look at the problem that the psalmist had. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. To me, this is exactly where Job's at. He sees the prosperity of the wicked. He's lived a righteous life and he's suffering and he don't understand it. For there are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore, the people return here, and waters are a full cup drained by them. And they say, how does God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. You see, this is exactly what Job's saying. It's the wicked of the earth that are increasing in riches while the godly are suffering. It's not fair. Well, first of all, we don't want what's fair. What's fair is that every descendant of Adam ultimately spends eternity in the lake of fire. That's what's fair. Listen to what the psalmist says in verse 13. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. It has been a waste of time that I have served the Lord because it is the prosperity of the wicked that is on this earth. And here I am serving the Lord and I'm suffering every day. He says in verse 14, living a righteous life, and all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Then he says, wisely, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He said, it's how I felt, but it's not true. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. The psalmist says, you know what? All of those things made me envious of the wicked from a worldly point of view until I looked at it from God's point of view. They're going to suffer eternally in the lake of fire. It doesn't matter how good they got it in this earth. They're going to suffer for their sins. Job, to me, has a very similar feeling to the psalmist in Psalm 73. He saw the wicked of the world thriving while he was suffering. I think that's exactly what Job was saying, is it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. Job had delighted in God all of his life, and here he was suffering while those that were wicked, vile sinners were living lives of ease. And he didn't understand it. Elihu goes on to rightfully speak of several of God's attributes. Look what he says in verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. God's holy. God's holy. Look at verse 11 and 12. He repays man according to his work and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Look at verse 17. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Look, he says God's just. God's not wrong. Whatever's going on here, God's right. Verse 13, who gave him charge over the earth? That's God. Nobody gave it to him. He has it because he's God. Or who appointed him over the whole world? Nobody appointed him. He's the creator. He says God is omnipotent. Look at verse 21. For his eyes are on the way of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. You know, people sin more at night. You ever notice that? Sin goes on in the middle of the night. That's a fact. Because in the eyes of the sinful people, which, again, as I preached this morning, we all were, it's hidden from men and it's hidden from God if you do it in the middle of the night. But that's not the truth. God is omniscient, Elihu says. Verse 23, he said, for he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. God is the final judge of all. It doesn't really matter how you judge me because God's going to judge me one day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, it's a small thing that I be judged of you. They were judging Paul wrong. He said, that's all right. That's no big deal. God's going to judge me one day. When people wrongly judge you, let it go. They're not the final judge. God is the final judge. And He's what matters. That's why Jesus lived a life in opposition to the Pharisees, because He didn't care what they thought. They are not the judge. They did judge, but there were no real consequences to their judgment. Jesus didn't come to do the will of the Pharisees. He came to do the will of the Father who sent Him. That's who Jesus served. God is unquestionable. Look at verse 31. Lest anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should He repay according to your terms? In other words, I mean, do you feel like God ought to be doing things the way you think He ought to be doing? If you don't think God's running the world okay, you got a better plan? God's unquestionable. You don't have the right to question God. We do, sometimes. But that's a lack of faith. I do it, you do it, we all do it. But it shows that we need to build our faith. That ought to teach us. That we ought, you know, when we're having those doubts and fears, go pick the Word of God up and read it. I mean, that's what we need. But God's unquestionable. He's right. You may question anybody in this room, but don't question God. He's right. And that's what Elihu is saying. In verse 34, he says, men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. That is, when Job says that he's not getting what he deserves and he deserves better and that the wicked are thriving and the righteous are going through, you know, rough times in life, Job's speaking without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. That's not how God's pulling the strings. He's not doing things that way. Oh, that Job was tried to the utmost because his answers are like those of a wicked man. He says, my desire is that Job would be tried to the utmost, that he would get exactly what he wants and he would stand before the judge. That's what Job's asked for. Oh, that I could stand before God and plead my case. Elihu says, I hope that happens. It's going to. Because God's going to step up to the scene in a whirlwind and He's going to say to Job, okay, Job, stand up like a man. And if you're a man, you respond to me. Job is going to close his mouth. Then he's going to repent. He say, I've spoken words which I did not understand. You see, God is unquestionable. Can I sympathize with Job questioning things in his... Absolutely, man. I'm flesh. But that doesn't make it right. I mean, God's still unquestionable. What if I went through some of those things Job went through? I'd act a whole lot worse than Job. I'm certainly not suggesting that I would handle any of it. I hope I... Every time I read the book of Job, I say, God, please don't make me go through this. Because I'll fail. I know that. Elihu is not saying that Job is not a godly man. He's already corrected the friends for saying such as that. Chapter 35. Moreover, Elihu said, "Do you think that is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have? More than if I had sinned." In other words, Job says, what in the world is even the advantage of being righteous? Look at chapter 21. Job was speaking. And Job asked that question. Job is talking about the wicked here, but he says in verse 15, he says, "Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him, and what profit do we have if we pray to Him?" See, Job is questioning whether there's a profit in even praying to God. Job's saying, I've been praying since all this stuff come on, and I'm not getting an answer. Job was wrong in that. That's what Elihu is addressing. He's not addressing Job like the friends did and saying that Job is that wicked, vile sinner like they said. That is not in any way what Elihu's saying. Elihu is saying, since all this happened to Job, during the course of this conversation, Job has morphed into seeing a few things wrong. Elihu truthfully says that the righteous and the wicked both add nothing to God's character. Now, that's sovereignty. Listen to what he says in verse 4. "I will answer you and your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see. Behold the clouds, they are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against Him? If your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to Him? If your righteousness, if you are righteous, what do you give Him? Or what does He receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. But God is God no matter what you do." That's what he said. God's given you ways to live for your benefit. But he's God whether you follow him or not. God was God when he created Adam and Eve. And after they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he remained God. And that's what Elihu is saying. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't desire His children to follow Him and do right and pray and study and do the things that He's told us to do. He's not saying that at all. He is simply saying God is sovereign and we can't make Him more God than He is. He is completely God. No matter what we do, man has no effect on God. We don't think on those terms very often because it's too high for us to think. But there is a benefit for a person if they are faithful to the Lord rather than entrenched in the world. He's not saying anything like that. Job had felt that God had not heard him or answered him. He said that so many times in the past many chapters that we don't need to go back and repeat it. You're tired of me telling you that he's saying that again. But he said it several times. Though I cry out to him, yet he's silent. You know, he said things like that over and over. Well, Elihu gives some truths on how we all ought to pray to God. Verse 10. "But no one says, where is God my Maker, who gives him songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men." Do you know when we go to pray with a prideful heart? I said we do that sometimes. We don't get an answer oftentimes. we got to humble ourselves in prayer. Prayer is supposed to be an humbling thing, not an uplifting, prideful thing. You say, people don't pray in pride. Jesus said the Pharisees did. They enjoyed standing up in the synagogue in long robes in the best seats and praying long prayers so that people thought they were something. That's not how to pray. Then Jesus said, don't pray like them. Pray this way. And he gave the model prayer. That's what Elihu's saying. When you pray to God, you know, let pride go. Pray in an humble way. Verse 13, surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. We've got to pray to God with a proper motive. You know what the proper motive is in prayer? That you get your way, right? No. I'm going to pray to God so He will make me rich and I can quit my job and I can go fishing every day. No. What did Jesus say? Your will be done. What did Jesus say? Father, if there's any way, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's what we got to pray. You know what? You've come a long way through life to be here today, and I don't know what your path is, and I don't know whatever, but God has brought you right here today for a purpose, and it is to serve Him and glorify Him in all that you do. And you know, we've all got different paths, and we're going to go out here and we're going to drive off in different directions. Your ministry is out that door. His will be done. Go glorify Him in all that you do. That's the motive. If the motive is to glorify me, God may use it, but I'm not going to get a reward for it. You got to have proper motive even in prayer. With complete trust. Look what he says in verse 14. Although you say you do not see Him, Job said that many times, yet justice is before Him and you must wait for Him. What does the Scripture say about those who wait upon the Lord? You know what? God doesn't answer your prayer even if it's His will. He may not answer it on your timetable. God may answer it years from now. That's His business. It's not mine. That's why we need to live in accordance with His will. Job was righteous, for God had said so. And Job never cursed God as Satan said that he would. However, Job had certainly struggled with the predicament that he was in and why it was occurring. And they had led Job to say a few things that were not correct. And it is in these things that Elihu is referring to and God Himself will soon address, just a couple of chapters, three chapters or so down the road. Where does Elihu differ from friends? Every way. Every way. Some think he is speaking exactly like them. He is not. Has he accused Job once of some secret sin that has brought on all of this? No. That is the foundation of what the friend said. Job, you've sinned. We don't know what it is, but that's why you're getting all this on you. He has not said that. He was simply speaking of the things that Job had said during the conversation since all these things had started. And his desire was to help Job trust God more and to give Job comfort in knowing that God was in charge. That's it. I think Elihu's a pretty good character myself. And I cannot believe that he's going to speak for 6 or 7 chapters and then God's just going to ignore it like it didn't happen and yet it was all wrong. I don't see that. He spoke as much as the other friends. Theirs was just broken up, you know, from time to time. I hope that it's been some benefit to you. I know Job is a tough book, and we've flown through it. But man, it's fixing to get good when God steps on the scene. About 3 weeks from today, I think we should get to that. I'm not here next week. Pray for my trip. Mom and Dad will be with us. You know, pray for them. Pray for us. Pray for the church we're preaching at, and I'll return it, and I'll pray for y'all. How about that? Is that a deal? I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the...